good. But today, we're going to mainly be focused in 1 Peter 2:12. And what's happening today is we're going to be challenged with new behavior. New behavior. And I will tell you this, I don't care how perfect you think you are, you're not. And I don't care how much you think you don't need help because you got it all together, you don't and you do. You don't have it all together and you do need help. Amen? Okay, but I'm right there with you. Listen, we're all in the same boat or room, if you will. So we're going to start today with a challenge for new behavior. Some of you are living a life, man, you know you need to stop. And some of you, you're doing fine, but man, you're not doing what Jesus says. So we're all going to be challenged today to kind of reroute, just a touch. And some of us don't need to turn around. We just need to kind of adjust, get back in our own lane, if you will. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, beloved. And again, I'm reminding you of this because it is Christian. It's going to be real hard to live the life that God has called us to live if you're not a Christian, because you're going to think the word of God is foolishness if you don't believe. And you're going to struggle with some of it, and you're going to ask questions, and you're going to be, because you have the world's mentality, and so you're going to think I'm insane. And see, some already do, even when it's funny when I say you'll think I'm insane and people laugh. Oh, dear Jesus, I need help. All right. Beloved Christian, I beg you, I'm beseeching you. I am putting all this effort into you so that you can reciprocate what God wants us to do. I beg you as sojourners, as pilgrims. And so in 2:11, he is saying, listen, I am asking you that you're different than the world. I'm asking you to be different, do different, act different. And as you stand, that you have to behave differently before the world as citizens, slaves, wives, husbands, doesn't matter who you are to be different from the world. Our conduct needs to be different. So Peter comes in 2:11. We've spent 3 weeks on that. So I'm gonna jump into 12. Someone say amen. Amen. Because if I don't, we'll never get through the book. The cool part is I don't have to leave the book for relationship. So we're going to keep. And when I do the relationship, we have to do chunks, like 5 verses at a time. So you're going to feel like we're really getting somewhere. But it'll probably slow down directly after that. I don't know. So he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims in 11, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And so when we're looking at this, we get into verse 12, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Some of you are going to learn some new stuff here. Some of you are already going to know it, and hopefully you'll just be encouraged. But he says, listen, here's the way I want you to live your life. I want you to live your life so that others will see God in you. And then when they see God in you, they're going to go, wow, there's something different. Wow, that's, you know what? Because here's a reality that is undeniable. When the world is crashing down around someone and they have nowhere to go, the first place they go every time without fail is to the Christian that has lived it. They may not even like you, but listen, I still have people to this day who will tell you they respect me, but they don't like me. And they'll be gone 5 years. And my phone will ring and their name will come up. And I'm like, Lord, give me words. I'm like, hey, how you doing? Pastor John, I need some help. Yeah, what's going on? And then they share. And then I try my best to help them through it. See, because here's what people realize. They know who's real. They know who's walking it. They know who loves Jesus. They know when they watch and the world starts falling apart and that person doesn't. That's the one they're going to talk to. That's the one they're going to call. And I'm just going to tell you, listen, man, we have to live this life that is honorable to God. And I'm going to throw this out there because, you know, how many here have a past you're not really, really proud of? Raise your hand. And you know the coolest thing about that past? It's forgiven. When do we start walking this walk? How about now? Ladies, I don't need you talking, please. When is the best day to start? Right now. Right now. Right now. This is a new challenge, right? I mean, isn't that what I told you the title was? Is the new challenge of behavior? So here's the challenge. And as we go on, you're going to see. Number one, we don't need to live defeated. But we don't need to live defeated. God says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of boldness and of a sound mind. We don't live defeated. This whole challenge to walk and to keep our conduct, that becoming of Christ. Because here's the interesting thing. Before I got saved, October 2nd, 1994, I remember the date because it radically changed my life. Not everybody has that, but I had a road to Damascus moment like Paul did. And it was one of those moments, and you can ask my wife, she'll tell you, man, everybody was like, oh, dear God, touch that man and change him. I mean, even people that didn't know me but met me once, and they're, whoo, man, Lord, you got work to do here. And then God touches me, and he changes me, and my life radically changes. And then from that moment on, I start living for Jesus. And you know what happened? From that moment on, everybody around me had to start making adjustments because they weren't used to seeing who they were seeing. And so if you're sitting there saying, well, my past won't allow me, man, you need to stop with the excuses. They hold no water. They hold no water in you making excuses about why you can't change because of your past. None. Make a decision today. Live for Jesus. Allow people to see Jesus in you. It's a decision. So many people today, though, and I'll get on my sermon. This is my soapbox. I'll get on my sermon in just a minute. So many people today have made it all about them. Newsflash, it's not about you. It's never been about you. Colossians 1:16. If you'll pull that up, if I remember it right. Boy, if I don't, just take it down and we'll act like nothing ever happened. Because this isn't in my notes, and I just feel like God's leading me here, and I'm trying to stay on track with him and not me. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, does not matter what is on this earth, in the heavens of the heavens, because remember, there's three heavens. The three heaven, boy, this is, Lord, why did I even do this, Lord? I'm riding your ride. Here we go. There's three heavens. You have outer space, or you have the heavens, right? That's where God is. That's heaven. Then you have outer space. That's the second heaven. And then you have the sky that we can see. That would be one of the third heavens. The sky, outer space, and then where God is. We have the earth. We have thrones. Those are kingdoms. We have dominions and principalities, and we have powers, whether it is evil or not, which would be Satan and his little cronies, all of that. And it says all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And our call, our command, what we have been called to do as children of God is to surrender to that. The majority of people that are struggling in this life, you are struggling because you're not surrendering. just not surrendering. There's a difference between saying, I love Jesus, and then actually surrender to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you're going to do what I ask you to do. And by the way, I'm only going to ask you to do what is good for you and what brings me glory. And so as we go into this and we go into the relationship series this month, every week, I'm going to hurt someone's feelings. But I do it every year, so I'm used to it and you'll get used to it. Here we go. But listen to me. And it most of the time it hurts your feelings is because I'm calling you to do something you don't want to do. That's why. It's like, I don't want to let that go, but you need to let that go. Oh, I don't want to live like that, but we need to live like that. Like there's a whole process that we got to go through. And Paul says, listen, here's what I do. I beat my body into subjection. I physically bring myself under subjection, under the rule of what God calls us to do. So I get it. This isn't going to be easy, but it's required. It is required. And I love how people will condemn other people for their life or their sin, and yet that person's living the same thing or worse. It's just you got away with it so far. When we go into this relationship series, this is all about you and me looking at ourselves. Walk up to the mirror, look in it one morning, and ask God to show you the real you. I've done it. I've done it 100 times. And there's times where I've walked in there and I'm like, I look in the mirror, Lord. And then he shows me the me and I'm like, I'll come back tomorrow. Right? Anybody else been there? Yeah. At any rate, here we go. So I want you to see that we need to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In verse 12, when we're talking about the Gentiles, it's literally we are talking about the world, the unsaved. All right. The worst thing, and especially today, and I love how people go, I don't go to church because there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in church. Let me help you. When you say that, you're the hypocrite because now you're judging hypocrites, right? Because they're like, oh, they're just hypocrites that judge everyone. But yet you just did the exact same thing. And people can't see their own sin. And they don't want to make adjustments because you know why? We want what we want, the way we want it, when we want it, and we'll justify it to get it. And we'll make other people look bad and feel bad to make us look good and feel better. When the truth is, we're dirtbags when we do that. Amen? I know I'm not talking about anybody in here. I know I'm just talking. I'm just going to get air moving. Someone say amen. All right. I know everybody's on board with me. There you go. I didn't turn air on. I just turned air. Air conditioning is to follow. All right. So anyway, listen, as we look at this, I want you to also see that, you know, the world's going to pull us in. And here he talks about, Peter talks about in verse 11 to abstain from fleshly lust. And I want you to see, here's why we struggle with fleshly lust or desires. James 1, if you'll put that up for me, please. In James 1, 4:1, thank you. Thanks for hanging with me, man. In James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Why are you guys in such turmoil? And by the way, James is talking to Christians. He's not talking to the lost. Just for clarity of thought and process. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You want what you want the way you want it, and it's what you desire, and you don't care what anybody else wants or thinks. And boy, how selfish can someone get? Amen? And James says, listen, here's why this is happening, because you're all about you. And in relationships, we can't be all about me. We got to be about us. We can't be, listen, this isn't what I want, the way I see it, my desire, so on and so forth. It can't be that. But yet we'll get hung up in that. And then what happens is we have war now. We wage war against one another. Because we make it about what we want and we don't care what you want. And as long as we satisfy what we want or what I want, I don't care about anybody else. And this whole process, as we go through it, we actually start waging war, and not just with the person in front of us, but inside of us. We start waging war. And you can't fill your cup up with so much of something that eventually it's going to spew over and everybody's going to see it. Amen. So we have to be real careful when we're talking about relationships and what it looks like, and that we have to be real careful that we don't get so entangled with what we want that we wage war against others. Because the truth is, the war starts happening in here. And then that's the worst. Amen. Absolute worst is that war that we pick within ourselves. And by the way, we're supposed to abstain from this or not partake in it so that we can keep an effective testimony for others. If we want a solid relationship with people, we have to start with Jesus. And we do it His way. And I know, listen, I know for a fact there's some people sitting in this room, absolute hypocrites. You are one way when you sit in this room or when you sit in a church, and then you go out into the world and you are completely different. As a matter of fact, people look at you and go, "You're a Christian?" A lady was sharing with me one time, she was bowling with in a bowling league, and she bowled with the same group of women for almost 5 years. And one of the ladies on the team got saved. Comes the next week to the bowling when they were supposed to bowl. And she starts sharing with her teammates that she just got saved. Jesus is her Savior. One of the ladies on the team said, "I'm a Christian." And the lady said, "We've been bowling 5 years. I never knew it." The lady that got saved said, "We've been bowling together for 5 years, and I never knew it." We have to have our testimony so that people can get saved, and we have to maintain our testimony so that people can get saved. And so what happens in verse 11, Peter, like, he's kind of dogmatic, you know, a little negative with the people. And then he gets into verse 12 and he starts making it positive, right? And that our lifestyle is supposed to convict the world of sin. And I'm going to tell you, if Christians really lived it out, America wouldn't be where it is today. Wouldn't be where it is today. It just wouldn't. Matthew 5:16. See, our life is supposed to convict the world of their sin. We are supposed to be convicting the world, and instead we're joining the world. How shameful is it that someone looks at you and goes, "Wow, I've known you for 10 years. How long have you been a Christian?" 10 years. "I never knew it." Isn't that shameful? Or is that just me? I don't think right half the time. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." For what purpose? Glorify your Father in heaven. That establishes what our works should look like. Our works have a purpose. Not just so someone can look at you or look at me and go, "Wow, you're a good person. You're really helpful." No, they need to look at us and go, "Man, there's something different about you." And some of them might go, "I can't put my finger on it, but man, there is something different about you." That's our cue right there to go, "Hey, let me tell you what's different. It's Jesus." If it weren't for Jesus, man, I'd be a dirtbag just like you. No, don't say that. That wouldn't go over well, but you get what I'm saying. Like, I mean, because the truth is, right, we struggle without Jesus. We're not going to look different than the world, and we're sure not going to glorify our Father in heaven. And when we see Matthew 5:16, we're to let our light shine so that people can see Jesus. If they're not seeing Jesus, and you say you're a Christian, you have massive, massive problems. I love the fact, because you know, the verse, the Bible says, there's none good, no, not one, right? And Jesus says, why do you call me good when only God is good? But yet in this passage, Peter says, he used the word good twice. And literally it's like the good is the good deeds or the good life, if you will. It's not that we're good as God is good. It's just we need to do the good things that God would approve of before man so they can see him. Let me kind of give you an idea what a good life is composed of, or good deeds. Ephesians 2:10. Why am I? Dude, just ride my train. You're on it. Thank you. I know he's like, we don't have that. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. He created us. He designed us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. And apart from God, you can do nothing good. Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Prepared for beforehand that we should walk, beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, I'm going to tell you that we are a workmanship of God. He has made us, he has designed us, and then he gives us his word that tells us how we should live and walk before people. And if you're not shining Jesus, you're missing it. I mean, you're just missing it. And you're making it all about you, which means you're really missing it. Titus 3:8. Paid attention that time, Josh. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, who are we talking about? Christian. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That word careful literally means be diligent, to be aware, to pay attention, to focus, to live it out so that it would honor God. And what are we doing? This is before people, in front of people. The whole purpose is to live this out so someone could get saved. How many, and I don't want nobody to raise their hand, and I want nobody to confess their sin. Amen and amen. How many of you sitting here now have just thought about someone that you blew it in front of, your witness, and you couldn't tell them about Jesus? Think about that person. What if, boy, and I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you, but if it works, hey, praise God. What if that was that person's opportunity to get saved? And we just let it go. See, that's the way we got to think. Amen. That's the way we have to process it. And this, that those who have believed in God, you're already saved. That's what it's saying. You're already saved. Should be careful, pay close attention to, and maintain your good works. These things are good and profitable to humanity. Guys, as Christians, we have this call on our life that we have to show people Jesus, if you know Jesus. You can't be the hypocrite. You can't say, I love Jesus when you're sitting here, and then go out into the world and live like you don't. Because when people look at us, we don't want them to see the hypocrite. We want them to see Jesus. And then here's the problem now. And I find this so amazing. When someone doesn't live godly, the Christian is so quick to judge another Christian. I don't know why, but I'm going to tell you, Christians are the only group I know that eat their own. I don't even get it. It's like, we'll extend grace. It's kind of like we go out and, man, we are the nicest people to the world. And then we go home and it's like Satan walked through the door and we abuse our family. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Maybe it's because we're the hypocrite. Maybe it's because we have a deep spiritual issue going on. Maybe we don't even really believe. Maybe we've just convinced ourselves that we like the church environment, but we're really not saved. And so then it's easy to be nice to the world because they're like us. It's tough to be nice at home because someone loves Jesus and we don't. A lot to process, guys, but I'm going to tell you that those who have believed in God, if you call yourself a Christian, we need to present ourselves as such to people. And don't say you love God here, but you don't tell anybody or don't you join in because you want to be the chameleon and just join in. That way nobody sees you. That's not what we were saved for. That's not what we are saved for. And it's not profitable to humanity. There's a magician. He's atheist. Very wide open with it. He'll tell you. It's Penn with Penn and Teller. Anybody know who I'm talking about? You know who Penn is? Yeah. And he was telling a story after a show that there was a guy that stayed after the show and he waited until everybody was gone. And Penn comes out and he says, excuse me, he calls him by his name. He knew his last name because he had, and whatever. Anyway, he calls him. And so Penn goes over to him and he says, listen, I love Jesus. And I know you don't, but I don't want you dying and going to hell. And he said, would you please take this? And if you feel led to read it, read it. And so he gives him a tract. Penn does a whole like 8-minute video on YouTube. His language isn't the best. Obviously, he's not saved. He doesn't care. But here's what he said. He said, I completely respected that man. Because he knew where I stood, and he so firmly believes in heaven and hell and Jesus and God, and he so loves his neighbor that he didn't want me to die and go to hell. He said, it doesn't matter whether I agree with him or believe what he believes. I respect him because he's not the hypocrite that talks about it but doesn't live it. He was so concerned with my soul that he waited for almost 2 hours for everybody to leave and me to be the last one out the door to give me this track. He goes, I respect that. See, even the people that don't believe, even those who are atheists. Listen, I had to stop by the bank the other day, last week, and I sat down and I'm talking to Josh and he and I are talking and I was like, hey man, he's about 20, 25-ish. And I said, hey, listen, I didn't just jump in there and like drop 18 Bibles on his head. I opened it up a little smoother than that. And I said, hey, listen, man, as we went through the conversation, I said, here's an interesting thing, dude. Cause he started talking to me about how crazy the world's getting. Ooh. I light up. It's like bling, 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 man. My lights come on. You got my attention. I'm on board, right? Because I mean, I'm a conspiracy theorist, so I got to get excited about that. And so I said, man, you know what? I said, I'm a pastor. I pastor a church over in East Greenbush. And so I read the Bible and I watch the news. I don't watch mainstream media because they're lying to you. He goes, I know. And I'm like, ooh. Right? Because so far we're on the same page, except for with the Bible, but we're on it. And so we're engaged. I was in there for over an hour and all I wanted was a little money. But hey, it was good, right? And so I'm sitting there and I said, I'm watching the Bible and I'm reading the Bible and I'm watching the news. And listen, I'm going to tell you, man, right now they're running parallel. And this was written over 2,000 years ago, and history proves the writings and the date that they were written. What do you think the odds are that it's coming true today? I go, you would have swore somebody wrote it this morning. He goes, where's it at? I go, dude, I love your questions. Matthew chapter 24, man, just start there. If you can't have time to read the whole thing, jump in verse 6, go to verse 12. Are you writing this down? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, I'm in. Every now and then, though, you get a little lure that just flips off. Amen, Daryl. And so, at any rate, I got him in. And we're talking. And I said, dude, your generation has been lied to more than any generation I know, except for the one that's coming. Do you believe in heaven and hell? I go, I'm guessing you don't. And he went, nah. I go, man, I appreciate your honesty. So I start walking him through the process, right? Then I tell him I got a podcast. I'm like, dude, you got to listen to this podcast, man. It's got great information to help you get where you need to be. And I go, even if you don't like my podcast where I'm just talking, but you like the Days of Noah, start in one. They run about 15 minutes, start in Days of Noah 1 and go all, and just work your way through. I was like, man, I'm telling you, what if the Bible's true? What if Jesus is who he says he is? What if there's a real heaven and a real hell? And if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to go to that real hell. Dude, what if? I go, this was prophesied all the way back over 2,000 years ago. It's unfolding today. Word for word, man. You got to give it some validity. And he goes, I never thought about it. I go, because nobody's told you. See, what do we do? Our life should be to do what? Bring glory to God by telling humanity about Jesus. Did I win him? Nope. But he took down my phone number and texted me. Yes, baby. I'm in. I've got a door open now that I am free to walk in and out of with truth. See, and people think, oh, it'll offend them. Are you kidding me? People are so scared today that they don't know which end's up or down. What do you mean you'll offend them? They're clueless today. Today's your best day ever to live Jesus out in front of people so that God gets the glory. They hear the gospel. They get saved. And there's one less going to hell. And you never know when the next Billy Sunday is going to get saved, or the next Billy Graham is going to get saved, or the next Jonathan Edwards is going to get saved. By the way, Jonathan Edwards preached the most amazing sermon ever in the history of preaching. And talk about being concerned that he would offend someone. Here's the title. You need to write it down because I know some of you are going to want to listen to it. Some of you need to listen to it. Anyway, I mean, nobody in here. It's just for those that are live or that will listen to it down the road. His sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You need to pull that up and just listen to it. Whew, let me tell you what that is. That is straight up an 18-inch dagger that you start like this and run it in and just like kamikaze your spirit, man, because he will eat your lunch. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he preached a sermon, and it was of God, by God, for the people. It turned them around. People heard that sermon. They were weeping. They were surrendering their life to Christ, and then they were going out. And a great revival started out from that. We don't know what we will start if we are the ones who believe in God and we keep our testimony and we tell people about Jesus and we live it out in front of them. We don't know the effects it will have. We don't know. But I can assure you of this. The word of God does not go out in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Please pull that up, and if I'm wrong, take it down immediately. Man, I'm telling you, God's doing it, because my brain, if I'm right, that's 2 for 2, baby. I'm in. Okay. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. This is nowhere in my notes. Thank you, Jesus. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor, the effort you put into it, is not in vain. Plant the seed today, and you get a crop tomorrow. Amen? Listen, how many here planted a garden? Or you used to, or you did? Amen, right? Yeah. You didn't plant seeds and then stand there and go like this. If you did, you need special prayer. But what you do is you plant the seed, because you know the fruit is coming. That's what we do with people. That's what we have to understand. My beloved who? Brethren. That's the Christian. Because remember, the lost world can't do the things of God because they don't know God. They think it's foolishness. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That is that constant, not giving up, not surrendering. You're on it. Immovable. Yeah, try to get me to be quiet. Right? That's that immovable. Always abounding forward progression. We don't back up. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, it's put on the whole armor of God. And when you pay attention to the armor of God that is in that passage, we have armor for everything from head to toe, but nothing for the back. We're not to retreat. We're not to back up. We're not to turn and run. Who has our back? God has our back. So when we deal with people, we trust that God is going to do a great work. We trust that all our efforts are not in vain. Listen, I'm telling you, I've poured into people and poured into people. I've been in ministry. So what's today's date? Third. Is today the third? Third, yeah. So October 2nd, 1994 is when I surrendered my life to Christ. So I've been in ministry now 27 years. And man, I have poured into people and poured into people and poured into people. You know what? I planted the seed, or maybe someone else did. And I just come along every now and then and pour a little water on it, say a little prayer over it. I don't wait for it to grow. I just say a prayer over it. And then I step back and do what God's called me to do. And there have been times where I'm like, oh, Lord, I just wasted so much time. Lord, why would you let me do that? Because, you know, we forget because we want fruit immediately. Amen? Because we live in a microwave society. Give it to me now. I'm not going to spend 45 minutes on dinner when I can spend 30 seconds, nuke, kill everything in it. But that's another story. Right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And then one day, someone knocks on my door. Or one day, I get a phone call. Pastor, you've often said, you don't know why God called you to New York. I'm the reason God called you to New York. And this is years down the road. Years. And then I just hang up the phone. Thank you, God, for reminding me. Because we all need reminded, amen? Lord, thank you for reminding me. And then I would weep with that person. God, thank you. Thank you for all the investment. And now I see the fruit. And it would be like 10, 11 years down the road. I get a phone call from a friend of mine in, well, actually it was my pastor, calls me, before he passed away, he calls me from North Carolina. He's like, hey, John, do you know so-and-so? And I'm like, yes, I do. He goes, yeah, he just showed up at our church last week. I go, man, I haven't seen or talked to that guy in 15 years, 16 years, whatever it was. Like, it was many years. Well, actually, it would have been like 6-7 years before I left, probably 5 years before I left North Carolina, and then I was here. So it had been literally 15, 16 years at the time. And he goes, yeah, I got a chance to witness to him. I was telling him about Jesus. And he goes, I know Jesus. And he goes, oh, tell me about it. He goes, yeah, this crazy mechanic came around to fix my car one day. And he would start, like before he would give me the keys, he started telling me about Jesus. Like I just wanted my keys. I was more than happy to pay the bill and get him out of there. But he kept telling me about Jesus. And then I got saved. And so my pastor goes, was his name John Westfall? And he went, yeah, how do you know him? He goes, because he got saved in my church. Years go by and you don't know what you've done until it's done down the road. Remember, we plant and we water and then we reap the harvest if God is good enough to allow us to see it. But it only happens if you're saved. And understand this, your work does not go in vain. We have to do good in front of people so that people see Jesus. James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Stop right here, just for a moment. People will use this passage and they will take it so far out of context that I just want to put it on a piece of rope and then, anyway. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. James is saying, listen, if you're saved, you're automatically going to have good works. Or you should have. Good works does not get you saved. If you're sitting here today thinking, I'm not a bad person, let me help you out. Yes, you are, according to scripture, but so am I and everybody else. So remember, we're not alone. Don't walk out of here going, oh, pastor, just judge me. I didn't judge you. I'm teaching you. Hold on to that just for a moment. So he says, I will show you my faith by my works. Listen, the things I do will always show you Jesus. That's what he's saying. My works and what you see me doing is always going to shine the light on Jesus. And so because of my faith, you're going to see good stuff from me. My good stuff does not make my faith. My good stuff shows you my faith. And I love how people will deal with others and they'll say, oh, I don't talk about Jesus to other people. I just do good works in front of them. You could be a good moral person. You got to add Jesus in there. Listen, I was working at a job one time and the guy was like, man, you really do good work. I said, thank you. I said, but I want you to understand something. And I wasn't being rude. I know sometimes I come across as rude. I don't think it's rude. Some of you do, but I don't think it's rude. But I said, listen, I just want you to understand something. The Bible says, whatever my hand finds to do, I do with all my might to his glory. And so right now, you're a recipient of my love for Jesus. Wow, there's a spin. Amen. You're the recipient of my love for Jesus. Why? Because whatever my hand finds to do, I do it with all my strength as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible calls us to do. I'm just saying, guys, listen, our love for God, you will see Jesus through what we do if you really love Jesus. People will see it. They'll hear it. They'll follow you. Just walk it. Right? And by the way, listen, we're going to have a lot of critics. Amen? Right? And we're going to have slanderous people. We're going to be accused of stuff. And what we need to do is have lived a life so that when people see us or think about us or get the news, they go, man, that's not who that person is. I haven't seen that. That might have been then, but that's not who I know. That's how invaluable it is to stand for Christ and to walk it. So that when people see you and they hear bad things, they're going to go, that's not the person I know. That might have been then, but this is now. Matthew 5:16. Do you have that one? Yeah, there you go. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Romans 15:6. Did you like that? I'm not dyslexic. Here we go. Some of you will catch on to that in a minute. Romans 15:6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind and one mouth. You know what that means? You're not a hypocrite. You are living and walking it before people so that every time they see you and you don't change except to glorify God. One mind and one mouth. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Stop just for a second. Remember I said this is not about you? It's not about me. We've been bought with a price. Every one of us. Now, this is a crazy thing that people don't realize sometimes. Jesus Christ died on the cross. I get it. You guys realize that. But he died for who? Who's us? All of humanity. So when he died on the cross, his blood purchased every human being, past, present, future. Every human being, without exception. So here's what it means. You were bought at a price. He can do anything he wishes with any one of us because he owns all of us. And you say, well, I didn't surrender my life to Jesus. Doesn't matter. He still died for you. He died for you. He purchased you. He purchased every human being. Now, we surrender to him. Changes the relationship status. We surrender to him. We become a child of God's. We don't surrender to him. Guess what? We still are the children of Satan. See, when we're born into the world, we're born as children of Satan. How many don't like that? But there's no escaping it. John chapter 8. If you're like, Pastor, I think you're a little crooked here. John chapter 8, that'll help straighten you out. All right, here we go. For we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. We're not our own. And if we're going to win believers, we got to have that mentality right there that we glorify God in all we do. So when people see us, they see Jesus. All right. I want you to look, and then we're going to finish this up. Yeah, we will. I want you to look in 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the world, the lost world, that when they speak against you as evildoers. In other words, say, because your life is honoring God, and they look at you and go, oh, you're a hypocrite, you're this, you're that. Your conduct needs to be such that they'll be ashamed of it. But because they're going to see your good works, that they observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is what I'm going to finish on right here. Luke 19:44. People think the day of visitation is the rapture, right? When God comes and takes us out. That's not it. That's not it. If you look at Hebrews, don't go there, but for sake of time. But if you were to look in Hebrews, and it says that we're not to forsake coming together, but so that we can be encouraged and grow and love on one another and help one another. So when we go out into the world, we don't feel so beat up. And he says, do it in, as you see the day approaching. If you notice, that day is capitalized because that's reference to the rapture. Here, it is not in this passage, it is not capitalized in 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, I don't know why I keep wanting to go on 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says the day of visitation. What's the day of visitation? The day of visitation is when God visits that person when they get saved. Because remember, who are we talking about being good in front of? The lost world. For what purpose? Salvation. Right? So here we go in Luke 19:44. Go to 43, please. I need you to go out because we got to get this whole thing and level you. It's just not a great place to start a verse. So in 43, it says, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Remember, it says that when your enemy speaks evil of you, your actions will prove them wrong. Verse 44, thank you. And level you. Oh my goodness, that means take you out, like just bring you down. And your children within you to the ground. Your enemy will bring you, well, that's not encouraging, I know. I'll get to the encouraging part, hold on. And they will not leave you in one stone upon another. In other words, they'll take you down to nothing. Remember, that's what that level is, just to bring it down to nothing. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Ah, there's your encouragement and not encouragement. There you go. I see people with blue lips. I'll try and help you out. Here's what it's talking about. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Who's he talking to? The lost. The people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when we read the day of visitation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, that day of visitation is the exact same thing. Because who are we talking about? Live your life before the world so that when they see your good works and see what you do and that you love God, that they would get saved, the day of visitation. Here is the exact same thing. And go to 43, please. Now we're going to read this as a lost person. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, 44, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. There's salvation. Guys, let me tell you something. We're not promised tomorrow. Not one human being is promised tomorrow. Not one. You're not even promised to finish today. James, our life is but a vapor. We're here for a short time, and then we're gone. And it's not just you and I that love Jesus. The world's got the same problem. We don't have time for fake Christianity. We don't have time for fake Christians. We don't have time for you to be all about you. We don't have time to be quiet to the lost. We don't have time to be silent about Jesus in a day where people are going by the droves. We don't have time. to be silent anymore. As we go into relationships, and I don't care if it's relationships with the world, relationships with our loved one, relationships with our coworkers, I don't care who it is. The day of visitation is a small, very small window of opportunity. Very small window of opportunity. And you go, well, I had 20 years to get saved. Think about how it's gone now. Small window of opportunity. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Go back to, I want you to put up 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 if you would, sir. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We got one more verse. Acts 15:14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Again, the Gentiles is a reference to the world, if you will, those who don't know God. Like the Jews knew God. As a matter of fact, they knew God so well that Paul, oh my goodness, I can't even believe I'm going to do this. Please go to Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 25. Boy, I'm telling you. Listen, this is all God. If I'm right, great. If I'm wrong, take it down immediately. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 25. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. Paul starts setting this up and he's like, hey, you Jews, it's your fault. Romans chapter 2, thank you, 17 through 25. Look what Paul says. Indeed, you are called a Christian. Now, it doesn't say that, but I'm putting it there because I don't know there's much difference today. Indeed, you are called a Christian and rest on the law. The gospel, if you will. And make your boast in God. I know God. I love God. Verse 18. And know his will. We know what God wants, for the most part. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Next verse. And are confident that you yourself are the one to teach the world about the truth. You are a light to those who are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the scriptures. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? 22. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? Because of you. As it is written, verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, it's no good. What good is it? You, the Jew, you know the truth, and yet you don't tell the Gentiles, you let them die and go to hell. You, the Christian, you know the truth, but yet your relationship with the world is hypocritical or silent at best. And then he says, I hold you responsible for those who die and go to hell because you knew what needed to be told, the way it needed to be lived, and you chose not to do it. Boy, that's a dagger. I know I was supposed to end on a good note. That wasn't real good. I'll work on it next week. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. If you have your Bibles there, you can look at it, and I'm finishing with this. Beloved, Christian, I beg you, as those who know truth, hear truth, walk truth, believe it, I beg you. Remember, you're not part of this world, but we have to live in this world. Keep yourself. Keep yourself. Verse 12, please. Keep your conduct honorable among the people that see you. That way, when they speak evil of you, that they'll be ashamed. When they speak evil of you, people will go, nah, I know who they are. No, because your good works are going to show Jesus. Father in heaven and Jesus. So that they'll look and go, I want what he has. I want what she has. Because you have presented it in such a way that they want it. The Bible tells us to go out in the highways and hedges and do what? Compel people to come to Christ. This just backs it up. When BlackBerry was out, how many had BlackBerry? How many love their BlackBerry? How many miss their BlackBerry? Man, I didn't even work for BlackBerry, never made a dime from BlackBerry. But I sold more BlackBerries than BlackBerry sold, I think. I would convince people that it was the greatest phone ever. You know why? Because I loved it. I believed in it. It was good. Why would we not do that about Jesus for Jesus? Why would we not treat the Word of God and Jesus and God the same way we would a BlackBerry or anything else that we love? We find a great deal. We tell people about it. We go out of our way to tell people about it. We'll send emails. Hey, dude, check this out, man. I just came from Cabela's, and guess what? Man, they got ammo there. And yeah, right? Just some of you guys or you ladies are like, oh, I just came from Home Goods. They got the greatest deal. You got to get over there and get it. Whatever it is, probably the store. But when it comes to Jesus, we fall silent. Should not be. Should not be. We should be so in love with Jesus that when people see us, they see Jesus and want a part of that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. It's up to you to make a decision. You know, you're either going to decide for Jesus or you're not. I don't get up here and play music. I don't get you to get all emotional. It's a simple decision. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of the world, and I believe today I will surrender to Him as Lord in my life. If that's your desire, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, is the only way to heaven, there is no other. You believe He died on the cross. He went to the grave, conquered death and hell, and He's at the right hand of the Father. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, for with the heart man believes all of that, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you wish to give your life to Jesus Christ, make Him Lord and Savior of your life, I want you to pray this prayer. The words aren't magical. Just because you say the words doesn't mean it happens. The words are just a roadmap to help you walk through the process so that you have a timestamp, a date where you can go, this was the day I consciously made a decision for Jesus Christ and made Him my Lord and Savior through faith by His grace. That's all it is. The prayer is just to help you have a day, a stamp, kind of walk you through, if you will. If that's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. Today I believe that you are the only way to heaven. Today I believe that what the Bible says about you is true. What you say about you is true. And I surrender. Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of all of my sins, all the wrong I've ever done. I ask that you would empower me to stay faithful to you. That you would teach me, that you would grow me so that I can glorify our Father in heaven with my actions. Today, I surrender. Jesus, today, I make you my Savior.